Hi there folks, Paul here, signing in for another video. Hello and welcome. Thank you so much for taking the time to come and join with me. Now in today's video, we are going to continue on our series of videos. I do them each month for our men's group, our local church here. We have a men's brekkie once a month. We get together, we get to feast on great food, also on the word here, and of course we get some fellowship building each other's faith as we go. I record these videos because they're great for catch-up. Not everyone can make it every Saturday, so I put this on video. It's practice for me, and it's great for you that you get to catch up afterwards. So thank you so much for taking the time to come and join with me. And what we're going to look at today is a continuation on from last time. Remember last month we spoke about Psalm 23? We looked at that beautiful psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." Well, I want to look at a couple of pinpoints, a couple of very pertinent points here in David's life now, because this Psalm 23, written by David, yes, in fact, so many of the Psalms also written by David. And I want to begin right there in Psalm 23, and then we're going to turn to one of the others. And I want to look at the difference between them. As we read now, and I'm going to reread Psalm 23, so please open your Bibles, follow along with me. Let's look at David's heart in this matter, would you? And follow along. I'm reading from the New King James Version. We read here, "The Lord is my shepherd." David writes in verse 1, "I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, and he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness," what? "For his name's sake. And yes," verse 4, "though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear," what? "No evil, for you, Lord, are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You, Lord, you anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy," says David, "shall follow me all the days of my life. And I," he concludes, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, this is a man, David, of whom we see, I think it's in Acts chapter 13, Paul writing, referencing where God spoke of David, calling him a man after my own heart, "for he will do my will," it says there in Scripture. And we read these beautiful words in Psalm 23, I would say probably the most famous of all Scripture, perhaps second to the Lord's Prayer, certainly the most famous of the Psalms. Beautiful, beautiful words. This is one of those places, one of those pieces of the word that we truly should seek to memorize, to have in our hearts at all times, for all places. And it is exactly that. But I want you to turn over for me now into Psalm 51. We're going to look at something very different. And I want you to see and hear David's heart and his change of voice, if I can say that, because this is also a prayer. Yes, it's a psalm, it's a song, but it's a prayer, as so many of the psalms are. And in verse 51, we'll come back to it later in a moment, but for now, let me just read verses 10 through 12. David writes, and hear the cry of his heart here. He says, "Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore, Lord, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit." And yes, the way in which I say that gives emphasis, but can you hear the cry of David's heart? What's happened? Now, if you've been in the Lord for some time, you know what's happened, and we're going to come to that. But what's happened that his heart should go, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want to"? Oh, Lord God, restore, please restore unto me the joy of your salvation. He's in pain. David's hurting here so much. And what I want to look at today is, how did David go from Psalm 23 to here? I want to look at his life, a life of faith, a life also of failure, but a life that found forgiveness. I want to look at that redemptive, the restoration of David in the Lord. because this is something we all need to know. This is something we all need to hear. If we have not walked through this path yet, and I put my hand up and say, thank you, Lord, for doing this work also in me. But if we have not been there, we need to know that this is possible. So we're going to explore his life just a little bit further, a few pertinent points. How that shepherd became a king and how he fell in his faith. And then he came to the fullness then, of course, in love with God. So if I was to have some slides just here alongside me, you know how we do in church, if I was presenting this on a Sunday, I would do just that. I have some slides and I have 3 points. 3 points on those slides. First of those would be faith formed in solitude. Now, if you're taking notes, these are the ones to take. Faith formed in solitude. The second would be failure through sin. And then the third would be forgiveness and restoration. 3 simple points. And let's just look at them one by one, little bit by little bit, and go through those. And we're going to start right there in 1 Samuel 17. I'm going to just turn my Bible over to it now. This is, I'm sure, very much a story that we all know. I think I learned it in Sunday school. I wasn't a Christian at the time. My parents weren't churchgoers, but we as kids, somehow, I think one of the neighboring kids was going, so we're going to Sunday school. And I wouldn't stay around very long, but I heard this. I remember David and Goliath. You've heard that one, haven't you? Well, let me just give you a quick recap. David and Goliath, of course, David comes along, slew the giant Goliath. Yes, there's a story, but there is a little bit more to it than that. So if I can, just bear with me one moment. Let me retell the story quickly, and then we're going to look at some interesting points, those that are often missed. And so we have this battle going on. We have the Israelites on one side of the valley. We have the Philistines on the other side of the valley. And Goliath, their champion, this a giant of a man, 9 feet tall, they say. Goliath of Gath. He must have had shoulders that were across like this. His armor probably weighed more than a car. Well, maybe not, but you know what I'm saying. This man was huge, and he carried the shield and the javelin and the sword and these things most men could not even lift. He was literally a giant of a man, and he was their champion. And so as their champion, he would come out because the two armies are at an impasse, and he would say, right, here's the way it's going to go. Send me your champion. He and I, we will do battle, and whoever wins the day, they shall take the whole battle, and you shall serve us, because no man can stand against me. This is Goliath. This is Goliath taunting the Israelites. Tell me about your God, he would say. Your God is worthless. Your God is a coward. Your God is dead. And the Israelites were trembling because this man, he was formidable. And so David comes on the scene, the shepherd boy. We don't know how old he was. It doesn't say. I don't know why. I've always had in my head probably mid-teens, maybe 14, 15, 16. I don't know. But I picture him around that age, and he comes, and he's not part of the army, but he's just bringing food. He's bringing food to his brothers who were serving in the army. And he hears this taunting afar off. What's going on, brothers? And they tell him. They explain. And he goes to the king and he says, I'll stand. I'll be there. God will deliver him to us because of who our God is. And of course, King Saul's like, sorry, what? He's a little skeptical. But David persists because of his faith in Yahweh, his God, our God. And so Saul relents and says, you can go. Here is my armor. Now, let's just pause there for 1 second. Saul relents and says, you can go. There's got to be just a small element of faith there, isn't there? Because the stakes are so high. Remember, whoever should win the day, champion to champion, the others then go into servitude following. But Saul gives him his armor. David puts it on, the royal armor. Beautiful. Bulky. Heavy. Doesn't fit. It's too big. David pushes it off and says no. And he goes just with his shepherd's gear. He He has his staff. He has a sling, a slingshot. And he chooses five smooth stones from a nearby brook. Everything that has happened before in his life has prepared him for this moment. He has spent, listen to this, he has spent countless hours in solitude as a shepherd boy on the mountain with his sheep. But what also, this is what we don't talk about in this battle. Where did David's faith come from? How did it come about? Well, he was an Israelite boy, and as all Israelite boys did, they were schooled in the Torah. And they knew, we see it through the Psalms, how much we are told by David of how the words written through Moses from God have impacted him and how we should meditate upon them. And I believe he did exactly that in those times in the wilderness. And then, of course, as we know from the Torah and from the law, so many festivals and feasts, and the Jewish people still keep them today, the faithful. As I believe, just as an interesting passing thought, we as Christians, even Gentile Christians, should give heed to these also. Because these festivals and these feasts, they reminded and they explained to the Israelite people just who their God was. That's how we can learn so much from them. But David has spent all of this time in solitude as a shepherd. And these solitary moments have prepared him for this because he knows who his God is, our God. And he walks out onto the field and Goliath laughs, Goliath mocks. Goliath is probably like, are you kidding me? A boy? And David says, 1 Samuel 17, chapter 17, verse 45, David said to the Philistine, you come with me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied. And he takes that stone and he slings it and it hits Goliath fair and square, right in the center of the forehead, and Goliath falls. He runs, he takes the sword, he cuts off his head, he holds it in victory. A victory given by God. Here's the key takeaway from all of this. His early life, was shaped by solitude, where he developed a very deep faith while tending the sheep. Here's my question, my first question to you. This is a challenge point for us as new Christians. I believe we should commit to 3, maybe 5 years of deep study of this Bible, of these scriptures, holy scriptures given to us, it says in Timothy, all in scripture, inspired by God for correction, for teaching, for reproof. I love this, for instruction in what? Righteousness. We should spend and we should encourage all new brothers and sisters in Christ to spend and help them have a plan for 3 to 5 years to learn of who their God is. You cannot get that on a Sunday afternoon, folks. You just can't. You go to church in the morning, you catch up with your friends, maybe. You can't get it there on a Sunday. No. You need more. We need to, like David did, cultivate quiet time to spend with our God. And the results for him were evidenced by his faith and his courage against Goliath, showing that true power comes not on reliance from ourselves, but reliance on God. And so for you, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to find those times, if you haven't got them already. Maybe you had them and you've lost them in the busyness in life. And yes, oh boy, our lives are so much busier now than a shepherd boy thousands of years ago, aren't they? Yeah, I get that. I understand. I know. But this is so important. It's why I say so. We need to look for those opportunities to deepen our faith. It can only happen by spending time reading and studying and hearing, the Word says, by hearing the Word of God. So that's the faith of Psalm 23. How then does David get to Psalm 51? Create in me, Lord, a clean heart. Something's happened. Point number two, failure through sin. And I'm not going to even try and tread carefully in this section. I'm just going to say it as it is. We need to understand that despite David's faith, he was not immune to failure. He was not immune to sin. Failure in faith leads to sin. Introduce the woman Bathsheba. So this part of his life reminds us, it is a stark, clear reminder that not just he, everyone, listen carefully, everyone is capable of falling no matter their spiritual stature. That man up the front, we've seen it happen so many times. It's devastating. It's devastating when it does, but it does. So let me just give you a quick snapshot now. Excuse me. David and Bathsheba. King David. He's now been king for some time. He is walking across the roof that was like the balcony, so to speak, of the palace. And he sees in the distance there this beautiful woman. He sees her bathing. And straight away his flesh, he lusts for her. That's just simply what it is. Scripture tells us, don't think that it's God who is tempting you, but we are led away by our own desires. And his desire said, whoa, I'm king. I want her. And so he sent for her, and the inquiring of as she was coming to find out who she was, he found out that she was Bathsheba, wife, listen carefully, wife of Uriah the Hittite, one of his soldiers. And she comes to the palace. And I'm finding this, I shouldn't say it's hard to understand, because sadly I do. But she comes to the palace. He seduces her. He sleeps with her. She falls pregnant. So there we have failure, moral failure, faith failure, number one. David, in a panic of not wanting to be caught out in this sin, he calls for Uriah, one of the soldiers in his army who are off in battle at this time, calls him back on the purpose of some errand in the hope that Uriah would visit his wife, sleep with her, and then believe that the child, the baby, is his. Now, Uriah, a faithful man morally to his fellow soldiers, says, no, I will not go and lay in a comfortable bed while they are in a state of war and battle. And so he doesn't. He doesn't go and see his wife. Oops. That plan failed. And so David, just listen carefully to this for one moment. David hands him a sealed note and says, please return this to the commander. Uriah goes back to the battlefield, takes in his hand the sealed note to the commander, gives it to him. The commander opens it, does not tell Uriah what it says, but it says, I need you to put Uriah and his men into the fiercest section of the battle. I need you to push them forward and then withdraw so that Uriah should be left behind and destroyed. And that's exactly what happened. The commander did as asked of his king. He sent Uriah to the front and then withdrew the men that Uriah would be left behind, and he was killed. And this illustrates for us this horrible slippery slope of what sin can do. And we find this in 2 Samuel, chapters 11 and 12. And I want to read to you now from chapter 12, a short section. Because David is thinking now, got out of that one. Worse yet, after a period of grieving, Bathsheba then became his wife. David's thinking, we escaped that one, but then the Lord sent Nathan the prophet. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him. Now, Nathan tells him a story. He says, David, there are two men in a city, one rich, one poor. The rich man has lots of flocks, lots of herds, verse 3. But the poor man had very little except for one little ewe lamb, and this lamb was like as a pet. It was a part of the family. They loved it. They drank with it. It was like a daughter, it says to him. They treated it well. And then a traveler comes to the rich man's home, verse 4, and looks for, obviously, yes, we will celebrate, we will feed. The rich man says, I'm not taking one of my sheep. I'm going to take that little lamb. And he takes the lamb from the poor man and prepared it for the man who'd come to visit. Nathan stands back and just looks at David as if to say, what do we say to that? And David, verse 5, it says his anger was so greatly aroused against that man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, oh yes, he did this thing and I have no pity on him. He should die. And then verse 7, Nathan said to David, four words. He said, David, okay, 5, you are that man. And it comes upon David. And Nathan explains how what David has done and how he has grieved the Lord through his sin. And remember, this is a man, as I mentioned earlier from Acts chapter 13, who was, as it was before he became king, God said of him, a man after my own heart, that he would do my will. It is no surprise that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul wrote, let him who thinks he stand be careful, take heed, lest he fall. In a section of scripture talking about how the people of old, how they fell time and time and time again. They fell from sexual immorality. They fell with idolatry. They fell just even through complaining. And the slippery side is now complete. So why do I tell this story? Why do I tell this? It highlights for us the importance of vigilance. Oh, guys, we must have someone in our life to whom we can be accountable to for our spiritual walk. We cannot just, promise me, I promise you, we cannot just rely on ourselves. Oh, Lord God, I'm working on it. I'm trying. I just can't overcome. No. Because if it comes to the point where your heart becomes so hardened that, like David, until you are confronted, you are blind to what you have done. As the prodigal son said to his father, I have sinned against you and God. If it comes to the point where you can no longer see that and your heart is hardened, oh boy, there will be trouble. And so now we come to point 3, forgiveness and restoration. Now we come back to Psalm 51. And what we see here is David's heart yearning, calling out for God, Father, help. Let me read from verses 7 now through 12. Listen to the call of David's heart. Purge me with hyssop, he says. I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness that the bones, I love this, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. And yes, sometimes it's as if God has broken our bones, allowing such things to happen in our life that we might come back to Him. Verse 9, hide your face, God, from my sins. Blot out my iniquities. Create in me, Lord, a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. And let me just pause there for one moment and say this clearly. Holy Spirit was with David, not within. Now under the new covenant, without exception, the Holy Spirit now dwells within, that we might be a temple of the living God. And there is not a single scripture in the New Testament that suggests, even for a moment, that God takes His Holy Spirit from us once we have received it. Understand that. Restore to me, verse 12, the joy of your salvation. What does this show? And then as we read of the later time of David, which we don't have time for today, it shows that even after great sin, no matter what, restoration and renewal in Christ with renewed joy in salvation is possible. That's what it says. God's mercy is greater than anything that you or I can ever throw at it, I promise you. I want you to remember, and I've got a brief story, I hope brief, just to finish this up. God is with you. If indeed you are born again, a new creation in Christ, God is with you, born again through the Holy Spirit. Have you ever come across the story Acres of Diamonds, Russell Conwell, 1840s, I think he was born in 1843. So it's going back some time. You may have come across it. He was an entrepreneur. He was, I believe, at one time also a Baptist minister. He was a preacher, and in his sort of middle to later years in life had this desire to build a learning center, a place of education, which became, I think it's called Temple University, one of the finest universities in the United States. But in order to find the funds to do such a thing in the early 20th century, late 19th, early 20th, he traveled and he told a story, Acres of Diamonds. And in that story, he told of a man who owned a farm, quite prosperous, quite wealthy, large point of land, owned this farm, he had crops, he had animals, and he was very happy, very content. But a traveler came by one day and shared with this man of way off, you know, in the East Indies as it was, that diamonds have been discovered and diamonds have been found, and they're the most beautiful, and the wealth that is created by those families who own these diamond mines in India. And so this man, hearing this, well, things changed, and he lost that contentment he had, and he ended up selling his property, the whole thing, sold the farm, and went off on the expedition. He spent 10 years, a decade, searching for diamonds and looking for the jewels that could then bring him greater wealth, greater prosperity, and the happiness that he so desired. As it turns out, that did not happen. And after nearly 10 years, that decade, he was lost, he was broken, he was destitute, he was hungry, he was destroyed. And he actually just, he committed suicide and just walked off the edge of a cliff as his life was then done. But some years later, a boy, true story, I want you to understand this, Erasmus Jacobs, 15 years old, was walking through the property along the brook of something, one of the estuaries off the Orange River in Africa, on his own property. And he found this unusual translucent stone. He picked it up and he looked at it. He said, I've not seen one like this before. And he took it back to his father. Yes, yeah, you can hear it. The man who purchased the farm in the beginning. And he took it back and he said, look at this unusual stone. And the father had it tested. And from there was born the Kimberley Diamond Mine, one of the largest diamond mines in the world at that time. It was productive from the 1870s to 1914. Have a listen to this. Over 50,000 kilograms of diamonds were mined in this place. 2.7 million carats of diamonds, including the very famous, the beautiful, the Jubilee diamond, which was Queen Victoria's for her Jubilee. It was 245 carats after cutting. This man who sold his farm because of discontent to seek more was living on and already had one of the most incredible resources that the world has ever seen. Acres and acres of diamonds. So why do I tell this story? I need you to understand. God is with you. You do not need to go somewhere else. You do not need to, I must remember, to come into his presence. No, his presence is with you always, even when you sin. And like David, we must remember that we can come back to him at any time. We are his workmanship, the scripture says. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in it. Acres of diamonds, folks, you are far more valuable even than that to God. For the price that was paid for you through the sacrifice of the Son of God, that your sin might be dealt with, that he might purchase you, the Holy Spirit being a deposit for that which is yet to come. So we wrap up now. Couple of points. For me, and I think it's different for everyone, obviously I only know my own head, but there is a place of restoration, a walk that we must all take as we become more like Christ. Just as Paul wrote, imitate me as I imitate Christ. The goal, folks, literally is to become more Christ-like, that others might see him in us and go, I want that. And we introduce them to our Lord and our Savior. For me, it was always my mind, my thoughts, just the crazy thinking, the head miles that my mind would send me on, even as a teenager, before I knew God. And I praise God that the work he has done in me, it blows my mind now of what he has done in me. And I want you to remember this verse, Psalm 119, verse 11. I mentioned it last month. I mention it again. It is simply your word, Lord, I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. This word, these words here in the Bible, we need to memorize and remember and read as much as we possibly can, because the more of it that we know and have brought into our hearts, not just head knowledge, but the more that we know, the greater our faith, and we can stand. And so, as I said last week and I say it last month, I say it again, Psalm 23, start there. Have you memorized it yet? I know some of you will, and thank you. Not for my benefit, though, but for yours through him. Lord, I pray, and we'll wrap up now. Father, I pray that those who hear this message will take it to heart. Lord, that you will grant them that. And Lord, that we should remember your words. And the words in these scriptures which tell us that, yes, even we can be tempted to fall no matter where we are. But Lord, that we should just rest on you, and that always with that temptation, you will provide a way through it for us to avoid it. And we grow in our faith. Father, I pray that you will just grant each and every man, maybe women, listening to this message right now. Strengthen them, Lord, in your faith through your Holy Spirit, I pray. And ask your blessing upon them in Jesus' name. All right, guys, thank you so much for joining with me. I really appreciate it once again. I look forward to talking to you soon. For those listening, if you are here, of course, in my local area, and you get a chance, stop by, get in touch, say hi. Be a blessing to talk. God bless. Talk soon. Bye-bye.